From 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha, the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. And he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. And we take a look at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9 this morning as well, in the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Elijah and Elisha, two main characters of the Bible, people we should know well. Elijah and Elisha, mentor and mentee, if you will. A lot of sermons focus on that. A lot of sermons focus on the mentoring aspect that we see in these two men of God. But there's more to this story than just one man mentoring another man, or one prophet mentoring another prophet, or a transition of leadership, as so often we hear sermons or talks that are about this transition of leadership. That's happening here, yes, in 2 Kings, but it's not the only thing, and it's not the main thing that's happening in this passage either. But maybe you remember or have a mentor. Do you have a mentor? Have you had a mentor? And maybe an older person, a wiser person who's walked in the faith a lot longer than you. Maybe a wise Bible study leader that you really know well, and they know you well, and they're able to lead you through the scriptures and to lead you in your walk with Christ. Somebody who's mentored you in your life. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a elder or a Sunday school teacher or just a Christian friend who's walked with you. I think and I hope we've all had somebody like that. I had an older retired couple when I was newer to the faith as a young man who invited me to church or invited me to their home for a Bible study. Winslow and Vivian Hall, I remember their names. They tapped me on the shoulder sitting in a Navy chapel by myself and said, "You want to come to a Bible study at our house this week?" And I said, "Sure, but I don't have a ride." And he said, "We'll come and get you." And so 20 minutes to base to pick me up, 20 minutes to their house, 20 minutes back to bring me back, and 20 minutes back to their house. Every week they did that. I still remember that. I didn't appreciate it back then, and I wish I had, but they showed their love and devotion to the Lord and to me by doing this week in and week out, bringing me to their home for a Bible study where we memorized the Word. We memorized Scripture. And we recited it to one another, and we discussed the Scripture together, and that was where the Scriptures really came alive for me the first time, and I really consider this elderly couple to be a true mentors for me early in the faith as I was just learning about Jesus and just learning about my walk as a Christian. It's so important to have somebody like that. Well, Elijah here, he shows up even in the New Testament as Jesus mentors his disciples. As Jesus mentors his disciples and prepares them for a transition that's about to take place. Jesus had talked about at least three times in our passage of Mark chapter 9 about his suffering and death and resurrection. About three times he brings that up. And the disciples don't get it, right? They're trying to figure out what all this means. But three times Jesus brings up his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And here he's trying to prepare them and transition for this transition of what's about to happen. Jesus is mentoring his disciples. We've been in this season of Epiphany. Epiphany is a season of the Christian year, usually from January 6th until Ash Wednesday, where we're talking about the identity of Jesus, what the scriptures say, what the Bible says about who Jesus is. And we focus on that during that season. Jesus as the Son of God is fully human and fully divine. And we really focus on that and the nature of who Jesus is throughout the season of Epiphany. In the season of Epiphany, we come to this day, this transfiguration of Jesus Sunday, of Jesus changing in appearance before his disciples, the ultimate epiphany of who Jesus is, right? We get a glimpse of his glory. We get to see some of his majesty and beauty and the brightness, the glory of who Jesus really is deep down and fully divine too. But this season has been leading us up and preparing us, and today is helping us prepare as well for Lent, the season of Lent that begins this Wednesday, this Ash Wednesday, where we focus on the sufferings of Jesus as Jesus takes the turn to Jerusalem and he begins that walk to the cross, to his suffering and death on the cross. So more than a story about passing the mantle of leadership, this is part of the Epiphany story of God revealing himself, God revealing who he is through the person and the works of Jesus Christ, right? But why is Elijah and Moses there? Why is Elijah and Moses there? How could they be there? And how could this revelation be an encouragement to us today too as we live our lives and carry our crosses today? So I have three parts to the message this morning. First is the backstory of the transfiguration. I want to talk about the backstory of the transfiguration. And secondly, the glory, who is Jesus? The glory, who is Jesus? And third, the gift of spiritual experiences. Many of us have had the gift of spiritual experiences in our lives. But first, the backstory of this transfiguration story that we read about in the New Testament. Well, the story of 2 Kings and Elijah and Elisha and Elijah being taken up in a whirlwind, it comes during a time of Israel's long spiritual and moral decline. They've really been wandering from the Lord. They've really been running away from God and God's purposes. They have not been obeying the commands. They have not been following the covenant. And so God sends Elijah and Elisha as prophets to them, as he sent many before. God had continued to send teachers and prophets, kings, judges, others who would call them back to covenant faithfulness to obey the agreement, the contract that they had with God, and to love the Lord more than anyone or anything else. So God has sent people as gifts to them on a regular basis, over hundreds of years, mind you. This is a long spiritual moral decline. God has continued for hundreds of years to call them back before both the northern and southern kingdom were sent into exile into Babylon. God spent a long time before that. God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and we see it in the history of his people. But in verse 1, we hear right away that our head prophet, the head prophet of Israel, our beloved prophet Elijah, is going up to heaven. Very right away, we're like, what? What's going on here? He's going to heaven? You remember Elijah, don't you, who faced off with the idols on Mount Carmel and the fire that came from heaven and consumed the water that was around the offering there, the prophets of Baal, and nothing happened over there, even though they did all sorts of things like cutting themselves and chanting and had hundreds of prophets. But here you just had Elijah on one side of the mountain. He called God and the fire came from heaven and consumed everything. Our beloved prophet Elijah, who then ran away for his life, fled for his life from Jezebel, remember? He wanted to die. He sat down under the broom tree. He thought he was the only person who loved God left in the world. I'm the only one left. They've broken down your altars. They're not keeping your covenant, God. And here I am, the only one left. He wanted to die. The angels came and fed him and said, keep going. So he goes to Mount Horeb. You remember Elijah? He goes to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, the mountain of revelation. And there he experiences a fire and he experiences a whirlwind, experiences an earthquake, but he doesn't hear God in any of that noise. But it's only in the still small whisper that he hears God speak to him. Elijah. And what does God say? And God commands him to go back, and God commands him to commission Elisha as the one who would take over for him. Verse 1 of our passage, when the Lord was about to take Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. What's going on there? Well, this is a farewell tour, I think, for Elijah. He's going to these three schools of prophets, these three major schools of prophets in Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho, there to say he's on his way out or he's on his way up. And maybe to introduce them to the newbie, Elisha. But like a younger brother, Elijah can't ditch him anywhere, even though he's tried in our passage, right? Now, you stay here. I'm going to go on to here. And Elisha says, oh, no, no, I'm going with you. I'm going to stick with you no matter what. You know, so three times this whole thing happens and from place to place. And Elisha will not leave his mentor. He says, I will not leave you no matter what. I'm going to be with you. Then, like Moses and Joshua, Elijah parts the water with 50 of the prophets watching from a distance. They're witnesses, right? They're witnesses to this thing happening. He rolls up his cloak. Well, I'll read it in verse 8. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Sound familiar? Moses, Joshua, snap the water, breaks in two, they walk over on dry ground, and here we have Elijah and Elisha crossing over out of the promised land on dry ground. And then so they have this conversation as they're walking along. And Elijah asks Elisha, what can I do for you? And Elisha asks, verse 9, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. What is this? Is this kind of like supersizing your drink at McDonald's? No, it's not like that. He doesn't want double. He doesn't want to be double of who Elijah is. But he's talking about the inheritance rights. Inheritance rights. Like he wants to be the eldest son of Elijah. So like in that culture, the eldest son would inherit double of all that the younger ones would get. And so Elijah wants to inherit the mantle of head prophet, as full-time prophet of Israel, as the number one prophet. But Elijah basically says, it's not for me to grant. If you see me when I leave, you'll get it. If you don't, you won't. But otherwise, it's not for me to grant. That's something only God can do. Then in verse 11, it says, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. They were separated by the chariots of fire, by the horses of fire. I always see the picture of Elijah riding the chariot, you know, in the paintings in your Bibles. But it doesn't say that he was riding the chariot, but the whirlwind took Elijah up into heaven. So they were separated. Elijah goes up and out of sight. And Elisha is amazed. My father, the horsemen, the army, the chariots of Israel, I see them. He has an epiphany. He sees something he's never seen before. He has an epiphany of the spiritual realm, something he has never experienced before. The hosts of heaven, heavenly army, is revealed to him. He can see them. They were there before he saw them. They'll be there after he saw them. Elijah is taken up in bodily form, which is important because that's how he shows up in the New Testament, the mountain of transfiguration. But that heavenly army shows up again too for Elisha. He's encouraged right there at the beginning of his ministry. And then in chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, Elisha would be encouraged again when he's surrounded by an enemy army with his servant by his side, totally outnumbered. And he says to his servant, saying, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around them. God's heavenly host and army, it was the curtain was pushed back of the material world to see what lies behind. There's more to this world than we normally see, that we always pay attention to, but there's more that we don't pay attention to in the spiritual realm that is always there. God is always at work behind the scenes, and his armies are there too. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. What we didn't read today, in today's passage in our reading, was that the cloak, Elijah's cloak, his robe fell during the whirlwind maneuver. And Elisha picks it up, he rolls it up, and he slaps the water with it, and the water parts. Again, with the 50 prophets looking on, right? They're witnesses. They see all this happening. The transition has taken place. Elisha is now the number one prophet of Israel. He's now the head prophet. The epiphany to Elisha as his mentor is taken up to him, though, as a foreshadowing of a greater epiphany to come. Elisha is the new full-time prophet of Israel. But this is the backstory of the transfiguration of Jesus. In 2 Kings, we hear about the glory behind the man, Elijah, and the glory behind the material world that we normally see. But now in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, we see the glory that is Jesus and the glory that is seen in his suffering, in his death, and in his resurrection. So the second part of the message this morning, the glory that is Jesus, the glory that is Jesus. There is something more to this man Jesus than meets the eye, something more than people normally saw when they just looked at him. And a few inner circle disciples got a sneak peek of the glory who is Jesus, of who he truly is, in his majesty, in his beauty, in his divinity. In Mark 9, 2 through 4, it says, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. Transfigured, his appearance changed. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Can you imagine? What were they talking about? The upcoming road to Jerusalem, the way to the cross, salvation of the world. Up there on the mountain, possibly Mount Tabor in Israel, a little south of the Sea of Galilee, it's where Jesus took his disciples to be alone up there and was transfigured before their very eyes. His clothes became super white, and like Moses, Moses came down from the mountain glowing, right? You remember that? And here we have Jesus glowing too. But Moses and Elijah are there too, and both were taken up into heaven. Both Elijah and Moses were taken up into heaven, and they neither one of them had a grave, right? They were both considered sons of Israel, quote unquote. Moses and Elijah, sons of Israel, these major characters of the people of God. And God spoke his will to Moses, and God met Elijah and spoke to him in the still small voice at Mount Horeb. The glory of God was revealed to both the lawgiver, Moses, and the prophet, the chief prophet, Elijah. God revealed his glory to both of them. Then a cloud appears on the mountain of transfiguration. And what does that remind you of? You keep your Old Testament imagery in mind. It reminds you of the tent of meeting. It reminds you of the tabernacle, right? And the temple and the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, when the cloud came down, that was the presence of God right there in their midst. That's what's happening here on this mountain, the presence of God coming down. And then you hear this voice. Verse 7. A voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. The two sons of Israel up there witnessing to the disciples looking on, right? And a voice from God the Father says, this is my son. This is my son. Listen to him. God the Father speaks from the glory cloud, and the disciples witness this revelation, this epiphany of who Jesus is. Once again, similar words, almost exactly the same words we hear at Jesus' baptism. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to him. Then all of a sudden, it's just Jesus and the disciples. No more Moses, no more Elijah, no more glory cloud, just Jesus and his disciples. And they have to go down the mountain. The epiphany is over. Peter wanted to build the shelters, of course. He wanted to stay on that mountaintop experience forever, but he couldn't. The mountaintop experience doesn't last forever. The epiphany is over. And on their way down the mountain, Jesus tells them to keep it secret. Be quiet about this. And it happens a lot in the Gospel of Mark, where they're told to be quiet about who Jesus really is. Because you don't really know me, Jesus goes on to explain, until you know about my suffering and my death and my resurrection. You don't really know who Jesus is until you know these things about him. There's glory in the suffering, in a suffering Messiah. There's glory in a dying Messiah. There's glory in a rising Messiah. The disciples are still confused, right? Trying to figure out what this rising from the dead really means. And on the way down the mountain, they ask Jesus why the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first. Well, the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets, Malachi in chapter 4, verse 5 of Malachi says that Elijah will come first. And so all of Israel is looking for Elijah to come first before the Messiah comes. Jesus says Elijah has come. You just saw him on the mountain of transfiguration. So Jesus is talking about that literal coming of Elijah on the mountain of transfiguration. He has come. He's right here. You've seen him. But he also talks about, figuratively, Elijah has come through John the Baptist, right? Jesus says he is the Elijah who is to come in Matthew 11, 14. John the Baptist is the Elijah who is to come. So Elijah has come in two different ways, literally up on the mountain of transfiguration, figuratively through John the Baptist. So the early Christians, they needed to know this. They needed to get this down if they were going to talk to Jews and convince them that Jesus is the Messiah and the Messiah has come. Because they're all thinking, well, where's Elijah? Elijah's supposed to come first. Because the Old Testament prophet said so. You see, the transfigure of Jesus up on that mountain is preparing the disciples for a transition. Things are about to change at this moment as Jesus heads into Jerusalem and toward the cross. And it's preparing us for the season of Lent. It's preparing us for the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, Holy Week. In this epiphany of who Jesus is, in all of his glory, glory itself is defined for us. That there's glory of God can be seen in the suffering Savior. That weakness goes along with strength and power. Suffering goes along with majesty. And you don't know Jesus, who Jesus is until you've made it to Good Friday and to Easter. But don't skip over too fast on Good Friday. What that means, that Jesus went to the cross. Mark shows us the Gentile Roman soldier at the end, at the crucifixion, who sees Jesus dying on the cross. He says, "Surely this is the Son of God. Surely this is the Son of God." Jesus on the cross, he got it. There at the cross, he understood why Jesus came. There at the cross, even the Gentiles can see the glory of God in Christ. We see the glory of Jesus on the cross, a suffering, a dying Savior. So my third point this morning is about the gift of experiences, the gift of experiences, spiritual experiences. Spiritual experiences are great. Many of us have had them. Maybe you've been to a youth convention and you were really pumped up and left there being on fire for the Lord and just spiritually renewed in a wonderful way. Others have gone to conventions or to concerts, Christian concerts or a Christian camp during the summer and have been really blessed and maybe changed by those experiences. And there are wonderful experiences for you. Spiritual experiences like that are great, and they're a gift from God. But mountaintop experiences, however, are not meant to last forever. They don't last forever. During those experiences, we get glimpses of glory. We get sneak peeks of that we hardly ever see in the ordinary, mundane times of life. And maybe we see the fiery chariots, the heavenly host all around of us, or we catch the ordinary event or person in a different kind of glory when we do that, but it's only for a short time. But then we have to go down the mountain, don't we? Then we have to go down that mountaintop experience. We have to try to make sense of it all in light of that experience, that glimpse of glory that we saw. What does this mean for me? What does this mean for who I am now that I've had this experience, or that I've seen this vision, or I've felt so emotionally excited for the Lord and on fire more than I ever have before? What does that mean now for my life and who I am and what God is calling me to do for the future? But down the mountain, we must come. We must go back to the ordinary and the mundane or the painful. Like Jesus, we continue to carry our crosses and the sufferings of life. We go down the mountain and the cancer is still there. We go down the mountain, our child is still not well. We go down the mountain, mom still has Alzheimer's. Go down from that mountaintop experience, and those temptations are still there. You still got to struggle with them. Down the mountain, we still must go. Back to the mundane, sometimes the painful, and sometimes the struggle. But when we go back, we take something with us, don't we? We take a glimpse of God's glory. And we remember there is more to him, more to Jesus than meets the eye. There's more to this world than meets the eye, too, more to the material world that we see all around us. God is always at work behind the scenes. Experiences, these spiritual experiences, are gifts from God. But we can't live in them forever. We can't build shelters and stay there on the mountaintop forever. They do, however, encourage us on our spiritual walk and in our journeys. The call and example of Jesus to his disciples that we're going to hear about during the season of Lent is a call to a costly discipleship. Costly discipleship. The glory includes the suffering. The glory goes along with the pain of this world. And we go down from that mountaintop experience, living life in the filth and foul of this world and our culture, all in the hopes and the prayers that we're being part of the solution and that redemption that God intends to work through his body, called the church, through you and me. May it be so. Would you pray with me? God of glory and grace, God of the Lenten journey, we praise your most holy and majestic name today. We do worship you and adore you for who you are and all that you have done. Lord, we thank you for those spiritual mountaintop experiences we've had, where we've have been privileged to get a glimpse of glory. And Lord, help us not to idolize those times, though. May we hear the words and the teaching of Jesus and learn daily how to take up our crosses and to follow him. And during this season of Lent, may we grow closer to you through good spiritual disciplines. I pray that at the end of this year, we may truly say that we have made some spiritual progress in the ways of obedience to your word, in the ways of listening to you in prayer, in the ways of loving our neighbors of all kinds, shapes, sizes, and colors. May your light shine in all of our hearts and lives as we seek to glorify you, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God forever and ever. Amen. Now I invite you to stand for the closing benediction and our closing song, Step by Step. From 1 Thessalonians 5, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. Amen.